You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, again, what a joy it is to come before you. What a joy it is for the family to be united this morning in the adoration of worship. So, Father, would you simply have your way with all of us, including me, Father, that as we break your word into understandable parts, that you would speak to our hearts, causing us all the more to worship you this morning. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. An old saying goes like this: time flies when you're having fun. I think time flies. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Don't you agree? Maybe it's just the fact that I'm getting older and things that I thought that I would do someday have kind of gone by. For instance, I always wanted to try hang gliding, but I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. There are things like that, though. Since time flies by so quickly, sometimes we need to make adjustments into what and how we do things. For instance, my wife will remind me as I'm going out to do some work in the yard or whatever I'm doing, it might be a little bit more strenuous. She'll say, "Honey, just remember you're not 40 anymore. Take it easy. Take some breaks." And I know I need to do that. But sometimes changes come upon us out of necessity. And sometimes we resist changes. You know, the same thing is true in the church of today. I mean, years ago, the church used to be the focal point in the community. But society or culture or whatever has changed things. And frankly, many churches have not adjusted to those changes. Even in our EC denomination, we've made some changes to become more effective in how we do things, kind of in the operation of our conference work. Those changes, I believe, are an asset to building God's kingdom. Change is necessary sometimes to effectively reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the message does not change, but the methodology sometimes needs to change. And that caused me to think that maybe we, as Christians, we need to take a look at ourselves. We need to evaluate ourselves in the midst of all the changes that are taking place in our world and in our society today. Do we need to make some adjustments to who we are, how we are reflecting God to the world? I think sometimes we need to make some adjustments. Some changes need to take place within our own understanding. Have you ever taken a good, hard look at our world in which we live? The things that need to be changed, adjustments that need to take place. Have you ever considered, as we look at things, what needs to happen? You know, I was kind of concerned about this for some time. And so I decided to take a look back at the past year, 2018. I just wanted to see, because I really felt there were different times throughout that whole year and coming into this year where I was frankly disheartened, discouraged. And I wanted to find out, what is it that was going on? Let me just share with you some of the things that were kind of in the headlines of this past year. Early in the year, Larry Nassar was sentenced to 175 years for sexually abusing 250 girls. Then California legalized marijuana, and I think 11 states have followed suit since then. Then we experienced the Facebook data breach. We had a president accused of paying off a woman he spent intimate time with. There were 323 shootings that were considered mass shootings, such as the school shootings of Parkland, Florida, where 17 were killed and 17 were injured. Another one in Santa Fe, Texas, where 10 were killed, 14 were injured. Then we had the gunman who stormed the synagogue in Pittsburgh and killed 11 and injured 6. We had the Brett Kavanaugh hearings and all the controversy that surrounded that. There were 70,000 drug-related overdose deaths. We lost some incredible leaders of our country, George H.W. Bush, John McCain, Billy Graham. Besides all this, there were approximately 47,000 suicides last year. 40 to 50% of marriages ended in divorce. Thousands upon thousands had turned to binge drinking, supposedly to help them get through one or more problems in their lives. Last year was discouraging. This year isn't a whole lot better. For just a few weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was, we had the shooting in Virginia Beach where 12 were killed. With all that's going on in our country today, how many of you feel good about things right now? Not too many. These statistics are discouraging. The world we live in is broken, and every year these statistics are getting worse, not better. Do you feel the weight of all this? Or is this everybody else's problem? This doesn't happen here. That's out west. That's someplace else. That's down south. Whatever. It's interesting. When Marianne and I were missionaries working in Philadelphia, we had a little storefront in North Broad Street. A couple weeks after we were there, there was a murder directly across the street on the sidewalk where we were at. It's funny, after we left the mission field and I became a pastor up here in Leesport, I remember my dad saying, "Oh, I'm so glad you got out of that city and got up here." Within 2 weeks, there was a murder-suicide just down the street from the church. You can't get away from what's happening in our world today. Some of us maybe turn off the news. We get too depressed. I don't want to watch it. Others may turn the news on and watch it as much as they can yet and become so much more frustrated by all that's happening. Max Lucado wrote in one of his devotional books, "You've seen the chaos, the husband ignoring his wife, the dictator murdering the millions, grown men seducing the young propositioning the old." And here was his key sentence: "When you do what you want, and I do what I want, and no one gives a lick as to what God wants, humanity implodes. The infection of the person leads to the corruption of the populace." If we extract God, extracting him from everything that's going on, we can expect earthly chaos, or maybe even eternal misery. Maybe you're like some who have come to God and say, "Why don't you do something?" You ever do that? You ever come to God and say, "God, why don't you do something about this messed up world we live in?" Here's God's answer: "I did do something. I created you." God says, "I friended you." You know that? I don't know about you, I think, "Oh, wow, God, you got to be kidding. What can I possibly do about all this chaos?" How many of you feel able and equipped to deal with the kind of statistics that I just shared with you? None of us. None of us feel qualified. None of us feel gifted enough or able enough to even make a dent in this messed up world, even though the scripture that I read this morning expressed to us what God really wants us to do. And I realize that we are doing some of those things. We are helping in the community. We are providing food and encouragement and nourishment and so forth and care for a number of people around. And I guess what I'm saying this morning is we need to keep that up but even go a step further, do a little bit more. You can never just be satisfied. Well, I helped this person one time. You got to do more than that. I'm going to read with you a very familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Very familiar because it's the Beatitudes. It's where Jesus is coming with a whole bunch of people, a whole multitude of people that are following him. And he goes up onto the mountainside, and he sits down, and his disciples come to him. And I think he can see in their faces that they seem to be troubled. It's kind of like us with the situation today. They're troubled. What are we supposed to do? How can we do anything? And he begins to talk with them. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Listen, the good news is what Jesus didn't say in those Beatitudes. He didn't say, "Blessed are the smart ones. Blessed are the famous ones. Blessed are those who are in mega churches, because they're really going to get the job done." No, what he's saying is, blessed are the group of people sitting in Faith Church, Temple, Pennsylvania. They're the ones I've chosen to get the job done. Imagine that. They're the ones that I picked as a solution to the world's population situation. At least the world around them. Okay? I think we've lost sight of the reality of what Jesus said next in those Beatitudes. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You, each and every one of you. I'm not talking about the elite Christian. I'm not talking about the pastors of the mega churches or the ones who get all the fame. No, Jesus said, you. Each and every one of you sitting in this room this morning, you are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that I have chosen who will be the ones to create a thirst for righteousness. You. But what is salt if it loses its flavor? What good is salt if it thinks it's not good enough? What good is salt if it just sits around and it moans and it groans and complains about what's going on in the world today? What good is salt if it doesn't understand its purpose? What good is salt if it's not willing to stand up and do what it has been called to do? What good is salt if it doesn't act? He finished his statement by saying, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It becomes good for nothing except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. Jesus goes on to say then in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God is saying to us this morning, I friended you. I chose you. I don't know why he did, but he did. He chose you and he chose me. I began thinking about this all the more as I began watching a TV show entitled God Friended Me. How many have seen that already? God Friended Me. It's been on TV a couple of times now. It's where the star of the show, Miles, gets a text message supposedly from God that somebody needs help. It's kind of interesting. Our world, our country, our neighbors need help. They need Jesus. God may or may not text me or text you, but he's already chosen us. He's already decided that we are the ones that he wants to make a dent in our society. But for far too long, we as Christians have sat back and complained about what's going on in the world around us and all the negativeness. That may be a new word, negativeness, but all the negativeness. And we've become far too comfortable with just, it's okay, we'll get over it. We'll get past this. When God says, I've called you. I've called you to live. I've called you to lead in this society of ours, in this broken world. We don't have to settle for second best. We don't have to just kind of exist as though it's kind of a ho-hum life. God has friended us so that we would become leaders in this world, so that we would become difference makers. We would actually be salt. We'd actually be light that transforms the world around us. That's what God has chosen you and me to be about. And that's why he friended us. You weren't created to just exist. You were created for a purpose. A reason. You weren't created to be like everyone else. You weren't created to just sit back and complain. God shaped you according to your purpose, according to your giftedness. I mean, how else can we explain ourselves? You see, God knew young Israel would need a code of ethics, and so he gave Moses a love for the law. God knew the doctrine of grace would need a fiery advocate. And so he set the Apostle Paul ablaze. And in your case, God knew what this generation would need. And he gave it you. And he gave it me. He designed you, and his design defines you. Your destiny. I want to share with you what the scripture says about you and me. That is, those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, who decided long ago maybe that they really wanted to follow Jesus. I'm sharing these things with you simply to encourage you, to kind of give you a shot in the arm, maybe, put it that way. 1 John says, you were called children of God. Romans 8 says, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Psalm 139 says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were formed by God. You, just the way you are God's special creation. Sometimes we think, oh, but God, I'm not as good-looking as he is. I'm not as smart as she is. You ever feel that way? It's as if God made a mistake. I assure you, he did not. Too often we look at someone else and say, I wish I had, or I wish I were, or whatever. Let me remind you, God made you exactly the way you are. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't want you to look like the other guy. He wanted you to be you, not somebody else. He wants to get into your life. He wants to use your tongue to claim his message. He has requisitioned your feet for his purpose. He made your mind that he might use it to glorify himself. He said, you are the light of the world. Don't you think we should start living into that truth? Do we believe what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians tells us that we are the temple of God. The Spirit of the living God lives in us. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are a new creation. John reminds us in chapter 15 what Jesus said. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends. God friended you. Isn't that neat? Does anybody here know someone famous? Some personality, somebody famous? What do you do when you know someone famous? We usually share that info with others. For instance, I knew Dr. Bill Bright. We had talked together different times. And of course, I was in the ministry for 13 years with Crusade. He's, of course, with the Lord now. But he and I interacted together different times. He and I drove in the car different times together at places. I mean, we like others to know that we know someone famous. We've all done that. And so I could say that the man that created Campus Crusade for Christ Ministry is a friend of mine. If you know someone famous, you're proud of the friendship. When's the last time we said, see that tree out there? The guy that made that tree is a friend of mine. Those mountains, the Blue Mountains, aren't they beautiful? My friend made them. He calls me his friend. Why can't we understand that? Why can't we buy into that and begin to live into that realization? God friended you. He wants you to be his friend. The book of Galatians says that we are not slaves of God, we are friends. We are, even more than that, we are called sons and daughters of God. Listen to what Peter says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. When you begin to feel sad or bad about yourself, we need to go back and look at 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's own special possession. Did you know that royal blood is flowing through your veins? Isaiah says, you are the crown of beauty in the hand of God. Philippians 3 says, you are citizens of heaven. 2 Peter 1, we find that we are partakers of the divine nature of God. That's not something far removed. That's something right here. That's got to be part of our DNA because we accepted Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God lives in us. That divine nature is there. Max Lucado wrote that receiving the unseen is not easy. A discussion on the Holy Spirit leads into the realm of the supernatural and unseen. It's hard to explain the Holy Spirit. It's hard to explain he lives in me. You don't see the Spirit of God coming into a person. We don't see the Spirit of God any place except as a result of the Spirit of God living in you. That's what changes us from the inside out. God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God picked you and me to confront the issues of this world, to take a stand for Jesus. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't mess it up. His plan is not flawed. He picked you. He picked me. Not as a bunch of losers. No, he saw your potential. He saw my potential. And he said, give me these people. I want these people. I'm going to make them Super Bowl, World Series champs. I'm going to turn the world upside down through these people. Oh, there's so many more things I could share with you. Let me just share one more. Psalm 17. We are the apple of our Father's eye. Did you ever wonder how special you really are? The Bible says, you are the apple of his eye. You and I have been picked by God. We've been friended by God to make a difference in this world. We are the light of the world. Don't ever think you're not good enough or that God has no need of you. He needs every one of you. Are you broken? Darn right you are. So am I. But that's why Jesus came. He didn't say that he came for those who think that they are so healthy, that think they're good enough, or to think they have it all together. No, he said, I came for those who are sick and know they are sick. He is saying even today to all of us, I'm going to take the sick. I'm going to take those who don't have it all together, and I'm going to make an incredible generation of committed followers out of them. God is looking for people like that that change the world. He's looking for people like that to even to think it was crazy enough that God could choose us, select us to transform human history. These, you and I, are the ones who are sold out to Jesus. God has been waiting for people like that. Can I say God has been waiting for people like you and me? To do things maybe that have never been done in human history before. I don't know. The question is, do we just want to be a bunch of churchgoers? A bunch of pew sitters, and watch the world continue on its course to destruction and hell? Or do we want to take an active role in God's plan for kingdom building? One day we will stand before our Heavenly Father, and he will ask, what have you done with what I gave you? Well, Lord, every time I was in church, I put my offering in the plate. I put my tithe there. That's wonderful. Then what'd you do? Whoops. I thought that was enough. No. Then what'd you do? Let's be a people who step up and believe that God has picked us. Believe that you are an heir of him. Believe that you are the apple of his eye. Believe that you have been chosen. Believe that you have been recreated. Believe that you are a son or a daughter of God. Believe that you are his friend, that God really did friend you. Then, when you believe and trust that these things are true of what God said about you, his response is, You, are the light of the world. I chose you. Jesus never wanted to make us a bunch of nice, safe, normal Christians. Too many of us have settled into that kind of lifestyle. It's time to remember that Jesus set aside his safety, that he stepped down into humanity to give his life so that we might become committed followers who will turn this world upside down for him. We are, you and I, we are beneficiaries of God's grace. God has friended you and me so that we would be transformed and molded into the likeness of him, so that you and I together might get the job done. The job? The Great Commission, sharing the good news. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Oh, Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for helping us, Father, to be all that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have seen something in us, maybe that we didn't even see in ourselves. You saw the great potential, and you have called us. You've friended us. Oh, you didn't just call us and then turn us loose, but you empowered us by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit that we might become then transformers. We might become the salt and the light that this world needs. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the joy we have of being your friend and called by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.